We invite you to turn again to the book of Hebrews, the chapter 9, those verses that we read together a moment or two ago, and with God's word open before us, let's just seek the Lord in a word of prayer, please. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee this evening, as we come to spend time around Thy word, our Father God, we recognize that we need that help from on high. Our Father God, I pray this evening that Thou would take these old stammering lips of clay, touch them, Lord, with that live coal from off the altar, that we might be able to speak of Thee and to uplift the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Father, come and tarry with us. We need that help from on high. Draw near, we do pray, and touch each heart listening in, we plead. And Lord, we ask that Thy name might be magnified, and Lord, that men and women might be directed to that Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Tarry with us, we pray, for it's in Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen. As we come to this New Testament book of Hebrews, I'm sure you're familiar that it is a book that uplifts the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right as we go from Hebrews chapter 1 right through to the chapter that we're at, we find that the writer here is elevating the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There in the chapter 1 and the verse 4, we are reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ is one who is better than the angels. When you come to the chapter 3 and the verse 3, you find there that the writer points out that while Moses was a great man, yet the Lord Jesus Christ is one with far greater glory than Moses ever had. The chapter 4 speaks of the priesthood. There it highlights that there is one who is the high priest. And yet above that, it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is described not merely as a high priest, but as that great high priest. He was one that superseded Aaron. He was far greater than Aaron could ever be. The chapter 7 and the verse 22 reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ as that better testament. We speak of the Old Testament. We speak of the New Testament. And it speaks of Christ. That work that He accomplished there on the cross of Calvary. There was that greater, that better covenant. This chapter that we've read together, the chapter 9, there in the verse 11. You'll have noted again those words in that verse. It speaks of a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. And again, it is directing our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament tabernacle, when we look at it, and when you examine it in the book of Exodus, you find that it is pointing to, it is typical of the Lord Jesus Christ in so many ways. But He is that greater tabernacle. We notice also here, excuse me, in the verse 14, that it speaks of the blood of Christ. There we're told, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And here in these verses that we read this evening, the writer is elevating the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You just look back a verse there to verse 12. It speaks of the blood of goats and of calves. And then it points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And as we come to this verse and these verses, we are reminded of the importance of the blood as we find it mentioned throughout Scripture. You and I today are familiar with the necessity of the blood, the vitality of the blood in relation to the human body. The scientists tell us that the average adult body, with a weight of around 150 to 180 pounds, it will contain somewhere between 4.7 to 5.5 litres of blood. Tells us there if the child has about half that of the adult. It is the blood that pulses through the veins of this human body. It is the blood that pulses through and keeps us alive, bringing that energy to the cells and taking away the products from us. The blood is vital to human life. That fulfills the words that are recorded there in Leviticus chapter 17 in the verse 11. There we're told, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And when we come to the Word of God, we find that the blood is vital to the spiritual life. As we look from Genesis right through to Revelation, we find that the blood is mentioned. And we cannot speak or declare anything about salvation or redemption without making mention of the blood. If we take the blood out of the Bible, then we have no message. we have no gospel. The blood is necessary to the declaration of the gospel message. The verse 22 that we read together here in the chapter 9 tells us that almost all things are by the law purged with blood. But without shedding of blood is no remission. In other words, there is no pardon for sin. This is the central theme of the scripture. That the blood is needful. The blood is required. That atoning blood. That shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is vital for the way of salvation for sinful man. We often sing that hymn at various times, there is power in the blood. And so there is wonderful power in the blood. When we speak of power, it's used today in various terms. We can speak of the battery possessing power to light a bulb. We can speak about dynamite possessing power to destroy. But the power that is spoken here of the blood, it is power to cleanse. It is power to pardon. It is power to make a man or woman right with a holy God. And for a few moments this evening, I won't want to focus your attention upon the blood as we find it mentioned in the Scripture. We're coming a little later this evening to meet around the Lord's table. There is the partaking of the cup, and it is symbolic of the blood of Christ that was shed. For the blood is mentioned right through the Scriptures. We want, just as it were, to take some footsteps from the book of Genesis and just to highlight how the blood is mentioned and how it is brought to the attention of the reader. We want, as it were, to describe the significance of the blood as revealed here in Scripture. As we think of the first mention of the blood, we find it is over there in the book of Genesis. We think of the two brothers that are spoken of there, Cain and Abel. There in Genesis 4 in the verse 10, we find that God is quizzing Cain as to the death of Abel. And he says, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." Brings us to the first murder that is committed in the Scripture. Brings us to the first death within family. Brother falls out with brother and death ensues, murder ensues, and blood is shed. Cain rose up in jealousy and killed his brother Abel. They had both brought sacrifices before God. You know the account. How Cain brought the produce of the ground. How Abel brought that lamb and its blood was shed. There he brought that blood offering before the Lord and it was accepted, but Cain's wasn't. It stirred up jealousy, it stirred up anger, and thus Cain is put to death. But you know, as we look at the Scripture, we're mindful that blood is insinuated, the shedding of blood, even before that time in the Word of God. If you look back to Genesis chapter 3, you'll find there that our first parents had sinned. They realized they were naked. When God asked them where they were, they hid themselves because their eyes had been opened, because they were naked. And in chapter 3 in the verse 21, we read, "Unto Adam also and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them." And so the insinuation is that for God to clothe our first parents Adam and Eve, blood had to be shed. And so as we look at the Scripture, we find that where there is sin, there is the blood shedding as well. Adam and Eve had sought to combine the fig leaves together, to sew them together, to make themselves aprons to cover their nakedness, but that would not suffice. God gave them skins. He slew animals. The skins were taken and used as a covering for our first parents in the Garden of Eden. You see, it is a reminder that you and I cannot cover sin by our own endeavors. No matter what man may seek to manufacture today, we cannot cover up sin. Sin is that which offends and grieves the Holy God. And sin is only dealt with by the shedding of the precious blood. The shedding of blood was needed to provide a covering. There we see very clearly in Genesis that the shedding of blood is linked with sin. We find also that it is linked with sacrifice, as we said, regarding Cain and Abel. Whenever Abel came to present his offering before God, he brought a lamb. How did he know to do that? Evidently, his parents had taught him that. There had been instruction within the home. He realized that he was a sinner. He realized that to appease for sin, there needed to be the shedding of blood. There needed to be the taking of the life. You see, sin is that breaking of God's command. In Ezekiel chapter 18 and the verse 20, we read those words, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." That's a solemn thought, solemn reminder for every one of us. We're sinners in this world today. We are all sinners. We deserve death. Eternal death. Cast out of the presence of a holy God. But there is hope. There is a way of salvation that is found through Christ. Abel, as he come to the altar, he brought that more acceptable sacrifice. This book that we're in, the book of Hebrews, you turn over a chapter there to chapter 11. You'll find it speaks of Abel there in the verse 4. And it says of this man of old, it says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Abel brought that more excellent sacrifice. He realized that blood needed to be shed to atone, to cover his sin. That is the lesson of Scripture. Without the blood, there is no pardon. There is no peace. There is no eternal life, as we're reminded here in these verses that we read together. The same truth is seen in the life of Noah. Remember how God destroyed the world by a flood. He looked down upon mankind, saw their sinfulness, their wickedness, that every imagination of their heart was evil, and God destroyed this earth. Eight survived. They were in the ark, Noah and his family. And we find that whenever Noah came out of the ark, as revealed there in Genesis chapter 8 and the verse 20, what was the first thing that he did? We're told there that he built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. So it was a new world that was cleansed by water, but Noah still recognized there was a need for the shedding of the blood. You see, water cannot cleanse our sin away. There are many in this little land in which we reside today, and they're placing all their hope for eternity in the waters of baptism. Baptism cannot purge away your sin. Baptism is that external sign of an internal work, but it cannot purge a man or woman from that sin that is there. There's only one thing can cleanse them from sin, and that is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood, as we find it in Scripture, it's linked with sin, it's linked with sacrifice, it's linked with substitution. Genesis chapter 22, we have that wonderful account of Abraham and his son Isaac. You recall how he waited so long for this child. Abraham and Sarah prayed often, and eventually a child was born into their household, that young lad by the name of Isaac. Abraham loved him with all his heart, and yet the Lord said to Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac. I want you to go up Mount Moriah. There I want you to build an altar, and I want you to place your son Isaac upon it. You know the account in Scripture. You know those wonderful words that Isaac asked, that young lad asked as he ascended the mountain. He asked the question of his father. In verse 7 of Genesis 22, he said, there, my fathers, and he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood. Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And we find that Abraham responds in the verse 8. He says, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. As we look at that account, we find that Isaac was the one to be placed on the altar. Just as that knife was about to be plunged in, God intervened and spoke, and Isaac's life was spared. But there caught in the thicket was a ram. Abraham went over, he untangled the ram. That ram was placed upon the altar. It was sacrificed in place of Isaac. We have that lesson of the substitution. Isaac lived. Isaac survived, but the ram died. There we have that shedding of blood there. That shedding of the sacrifice that he might live, that he might return down the mountain there with his father. Another died in his place. Same truth is brought out in the children of Israel in the land of Egypt. Pharaoh wouldn't let them go. God in judgment sent 10 plagues upon that land. The last of which was the death of all the firstborn there in the land of Egypt. Do you remember that God's command for the children of Israel was to take a lamb? That lamb was to be slain. Its blood was to be placed into the basin. That blood was to be painted upon the doorposts and the lintels of the house. God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. There again, there was that solemn reminder to the Jews. Solemn reminder that the lamb had died. It was in place of the eldest in that home. It was in place of the firstborn child, and there as they sat within the house. And throughout that night they remained safe. They were alert. They were awake in the morning. They were alive in the morning. Why? Because the lamb had been slain. The blood again was sprinkled upon the doorposts. reminding them of their protection, reminding them of that work of substitution, reminding them of one who would take their place in a future day, one who would go to the cross of Calvary and there die that sinners might be saved. You know, as they spoke of that, God told them very clearly. He says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. It was there for protection. What significance for those Jewish families? You can imagine this story being told to one generation after another, the command that God had given, right through to where we read of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament, they're celebrating the Passover. Remembering that wonderful event, that one that typified Christ, that one that Christ sat at. He came to celebrate the Passover before he went, as it were, there to the cross of Calvary. And as we look upon that, we're reminded that for you and I to know eternal life today, the blood has to be applied to our hearts. The blood had to be applied to the doorpost for that firstborn child to live. For man and woman today to know eternal life, the blood needs to be applied. The blood of the Lamb of God, that one who died on the cross of Calvary that we might be saved. That one who died that men and women might be brought out of the place of bondage, brought out of the grasp of the old devil, brought into that liberty and light and freedom that is found in Christ alone. For you and I that are saved tonight, we have that experience. We're liberated by Christ. We're no longer ensnared. We're no longer entangled in the things of this old world. We can know joy. We can know liberty and freedom in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has done all this for you and I. His love that he went to the cross of Calvary, that sinners might be saved. And that is the only hope for men and women in our world today. We look out in the world and many suggest solutions to all the problems that are there. But the greatest problem of our world is need of a Savior. The only solution is to be found in the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. For you and I that are saved, we have that duty to serve the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ reminded us there in John 8 and the verse 29. He spoke of himself when he says, for I do always the thing that please him. He was seeking to please the Father. Reminder that you and I that are saved, that we are those that are to seek to please our Heavenly Father as we live for him day by day. But not only do we find the blood linked with the sacrifice, we find that the blood is also linked with the covenant. We find it's linked with the agreement that is mentioned in the Old Testament Scripture. We read in this portion together in the verses 19 of Moses as he meets with the people there at Mount Sinai. And there was a solemn occasion there as God met with the children of Israel. The Ten Commandments were declared to them. God had given them to Moses up on the mount. Two tablets of stone, the law of God. There as it was declared, it was brought to the attention of the people what it was that God demanded. What God expected of them. And we find that there as we read the Old Testament Scripture, and as Moses revealed all of these things to the children of Israel, they listened carefully. God's law demanded that they act in obedience. It demanded that they live perfectly by the law of God. And they covenanted, they said that they would. The verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 9 here speaks of these precepts. It speaks of the blood been taken, the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and the people. The law was written down. And here there is that making of an agreement, that covenant before God. The children of Israel covenanted that they would obey God's command. There we have the significance of the blood that's there as linked with the covenant. Exodus chapter 24, there in the verse 6, it gives that fuller explanation. It says, Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these works. There Israel gave that solemn command that they would obey God. And it was signed, it was signified by the shedding of blood. There have been in the past covenants that men and women have signed, and they've did it in their own blood to signify their solemn intentions to keep that covenant. And that was the case for the children of Israel. They determined that they were going to obey God. You see, for you and I that are saved tonight, we're reminded that covenant between us and God, it's sealed with blood. Not with our blood, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every child of God this evening, you are in a covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. A relationship that requires that you live and act in perfect obedience before Him. We can't live perfectly, but we seek by God's grace and God's help to live wholly unto Him day by day. As we think of the blood and the Scripture, this truth is brought out time and time again. The sacrifice, the shedding of the blood, the substitution, it was there in the Scripture, and the Holy Spirit was using it to teach and to instruct of that death that would come of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we speak of the power of the blood, this signifies the power of the blood. Power to cleanse. Power to atone. Power to make man right with God. That which was foreshadowed there in the Garden of Eden, there at Moriah, there in Egypt, there at Sinai. There's a solemn lesson for you and I that God places great importance upon the blood. As we think of the different accounts that we've mentioned there, there was a difference. We think there in Moriah, the life was redeemed by the shedding of the blood. In Egypt, it was painted there on the doorpost. Sinai, it was sprinkled upon the people. The contact, as it were, was getting closer on every occasion, making it a very personal thing. And for you and I, as God's people, it's very individual to you and I. There is that personal relationship between the child of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It brings with it a personal responsibility. A duty upon each one of us to live on to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is the habit of this old world today to seek to blame another. It was the case in the Garden of Eden. Whenever Adam and Eve sinned, Adam blamed Eve, Eve blamed the serpent. But we're reminded that as individuals we're responsible before God. There is that solemn obligation upon every child of God to live holy, to live uprightly, to live honestly before our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we seek to do that, we need that fresh cleansing of the precious blood day by day. We cannot do it in our own strength. We need the help of God. We need His grace and His help and His wisdom to be with us and upon us day by day. As we think of this covenant that was made at Sinai, there was something a little further than that. Because there Israel goes on to that making of the tabernacle, as we've mentioned a moment ago. There, that place where God would meet with His people. He wanted to dwell in the midst of them. God desires to dwell in the midst of you and I. He desires to meet with His people. You and I that are saved, we are reminded that this old body that we have, it is that temple of the Lord. There by His Holy Spirit, He resides. He abides within each one of us. The Old Testament tabernacle, what a wonderful picture it gives us of everything relating to the Lord Jesus Christ. You had the high priest going in there on the Day of Atonement. He took the blood, sprinkled it upon the mercy seat. Type again of our Savior. Once a year to atone for the people. He went in through the veil. And as you and I gather here this evening, we can rejoice that there's no longer a veil. We don't need an earthly high priest. The Bible tells us at the time of the crucifixion that veil was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Commentators tell us that that veil in the temple in Jerusalem was so thick it would have taken horses to pull it apart. And yet it was rent in twain, indicating that when Christ's work was finished, when He uttered those words on the cross, it is finished, access was provided for you and I. How? By the way of the shed blood. We come to the throne of grace and prayer. We come by the way of the blood. For the children of Israel, the tabernacle reminded them. It was a foreshadowing of all of those things. And for you and I tonight that are saved by God's grace, we're people united by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can look across the world this evening. We can think of believers in other lands and other nations. And we're one in Christ. Why? Because we're saved by the same grace. We're cleansed by the same blood. We're brought into the same family, that divine family of God. As we think of that blood, and we just give a little glimpse as we find it revealed through the Old Testament Scripture, it finds all its fulfillment at Calvary. As we said in these verses in Hebrew, it speaks of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as being greater blood. It speaks of it as being far more important than that of bulls or of goats. Verse 14, how much more Shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve a living God? The Jews went with Abraham to the tabernacle. They gathered together. The blood was gathered from the slain heifer, the ram, the goat. But today we speak of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Special blood. That blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was superior. It was sinless blood. It was incorruptible blood. It was cleansing blood. It was atoning blood. That you and I might be made right with God. Dear friend, this evening as we think upon these things, we're reminded of what we are. We are but old, hell-deserving sinners. And yet tonight we rejoice as we come to the Word of God that there is a way of cleansing. There is a way of pardon, and it's found through that work that Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary. Dear friend, this evening the question comes to each one that's gathered with us this evening. Are you underneath the blood? Have you been washed in the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you that experience of the new birth? If you haven't, you'll never be in heaven. These verses that we read together tell us, verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Christ died there in that little tree in Golgotha. He did it for sinners such as you and I, that we might know eternal life. You see, the Bible reminds us that death is not the end. These words that we read there in verse 27, it says, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. Dear friend, tonight are you ready to stand before God? If you're unconverted, then you will be condemned. Be cast into that place of outer darkness. But there is a way of salvation. There is a place of pardon. There is a message of hope. And it's found in the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our prayer tonight is that if you know not Christ, that you come in repentance. Come in confession of sin. Come to the foot of the old rugged cross. There confess your sin and know that salvation that's found in Christ alone. Child of God, as we think upon this precious blood of the Savior, we are reminded of the great power it has. Power to lift you and I as old brands from the burning, to bring us into the family of God. Power to unite us together in Christ. Power to stand against the evil of the wickedness of this old world. Power to overcome the flesh, and power to live in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ and to live in holiness of life. We can sing that little hymn, there's power in the blood. And what a blessed truth it brings to our hearts. We can look at our own lives and we know our faults and our failings. And yet what a joy, what a thrill. We can come together and say it's underneath the blood. It's covered. Not by anything that we have done. But it's finished, covered by that finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ there on the cross of Calvary. We trust and pray that these words have been a challenge and an encouragement to each one of our hearts, even as we think upon these matters, and as we think of the blood as revealed to us in the Word of God. Let's just bow together in a moment's prayer. Our loving God and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee this evening, we thank and praise You, Lord, for that crimson thread right through this book. Lord, what a blessed joy it is to the heart of the sinner. Lord, that there is hope, that there is a way of redemption, that there is a way whereby we can be made right with God. And it's not through any merits of our own. It's not through a church or denomination. But it is through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father God, we come to Thee tonight and we pray that even sinners this evening, Lord, might flee from their sin. Lord, that they might bow at the foot of the old rugged cross. Our Father in heaven, we pray for every child of God. We recognize that we're in that covenant relationship with Thee. Our Father in heaven, we pray that Thou would enable us to live on to Thee. Our Father God, as we look and examine our own hearts, Lord, may we make right those things that are not, and may we get into that sweeter and that closer fellowship with our Savior. Our Father in heaven, we're mindful, Lord, of the gathering this evening around Thy table. Our Father, as we stay, we pray that You'd bless Thy people. Lord, for those that must take their leave, we ask and pray, Lord, that You'd go with them, take them to their various places in safety, and may they know that blessing of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, resting, remaining, and abiding upon them. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask all these things. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn in closing. It's a hymn number 412. It's found in the page 343. I am Thine, O Lord. I have heard Thy voice as it told Thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith. and be closer drawn to Thee. 412, and we'll stand together as we sing. And during the singing of the final verse, I'll go to the door for those that wish to leave. And for those that are staying for the Lord's table, just keep your seats, please. 412, and we'll stand after the note to sing.